church. It's very necessary that we believe. That we believe what the Lord has said. I run across this morning. I want to share this with you. It's called Words of Wisdom, and I thought it was very, very appropriate. On his deathbed, Alexander the Great summoned his army generals together, and he told them his three ultimate wishes. He wants the best, they said, I want the best doctors to carry my coffin. And the wealth that I have accumulated, the money and the gold and the precious stones, I want them to be scattered along the processional to the cemetery. And he said, in my hands, I want them to be loose so that they hang outside the coffin for everyone to see. One of his generals, who was surprised by these unusual requests, asked Alexander to explain. And here's what Alexander the Great had to say. He said, I want the best doctors to carry my coffin to demonstrate in the face of death, even the best doctors in the world have no power to heal. And I want the road to be covered with my treasure so that everybody sees that material wealth acquired on earth will stay on earth. And I want my hands to swing in the wind so that people understand that when we come to this world, we come to this world empty-handed, and we leave this world empty-handed after the most precious treasure of all is exhausted, and that is time. We do not take any grave material with us. Time is our most precious treasure because it is limited. We can produce more wealth, but we cannot produce more time. When we give someone our time, we actually give a portion of our life that we will never take back. Our time is our life. The best present that you can give someone is your time. May God grant you plenty of time to share with all. And I want to say thank you for your time. On a regular basis, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sometimes it goes unnoticed. Sometimes we don't say thank you enough to realize that you could worship anywhere, but you chose here, and that really makes a difference, and that matters. So thank you very much. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Joshua chapter 10. I'm going to talk about several verses in Joshua chapter 10. The Lord just keeps... He just keeps feeding me with these chapters in Joshua. I'm looking for a place to draw a line in the sand and say enough, and I haven't gotten to that place yet. So I pray that the Lord will speak through His Word again today. I want to just read one verse for you to begin with, and that's chapter 10 of Joshua, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. For I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of being here today. And Lord, I came this morning looking for something. I came with expectations. And Lord, I've not been disappointed at all. What a wonderful time of worship through song, through giving, through teaching, through fellowship. Father, you are such a good God. You are so wonderful. There's nothing that you can't do. You cannot lie. Lord, that we can trust your word for everything. And Father, I pray this morning something very, very specific. I pray that you would be with everyone in this building today, that we would somehow figure out a way to put aside the cares that we brought with us this morning so that we might be able to focus, Lord, on what you have to say. Maybe, Lord, instead of what we have to think about when we got here today, may we truly have a worship experience, Lord, through the speaking and the sharing of your word, much the same way that we have through the singing and the fellowship of your word. So speak to us right now, up close, Lord, and personal. And to you be the glory, Father, for every good thing that takes place here today. And we're better for it. In Jesus' name, Amen. The chapter starts out with a reminder that the groups of people who are still in the land are still afraid. They have every good reason to be afraid. As we look through the history of this word, early on in Joshua, we've seen God doing some amazing things. So if I could title a message today, it would be, "Our God is an Awesome God." I mean, the Word of God speaks that, and I want you to get your head around it just a little bit this morning to see what God has been doing and what He continues to do. Our God is an awesome God, and He reigns with power and glory, and He speaks to you and I through His Word. And I want to read some of His Word to you now, beginning with verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, the king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhtha, the king of Lachish, and unto Debir, the king of Eglon, saying, Come up to me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it." So the king of Jerusalem had heard that there was a treaty between Israel and Gibeon. We talked about that last week. And they were fearful that these two very strong nations would be more than they would be able to overcome, especially on their own. So he made an alliance of his own with four other kings there, and they were decided they were going to destroy Gibeon. Isn't it interesting that sometimes enemies, if they have a common cause, will join together and be allies? And I kind of see that today in the world in which we live. There are moments when people who would normally be enemies will gather together and they will form an alliance to stand against something that they don't like. It happens. This alliance ultimately would actually help Israel, because they would have war in one spot over five different cities instead of having to go in five different places. Now, these were city-states. That is, each city was ruled by a king. Okay, so these kings made the rules, and they were able to do what it was they wanted to do. So they got together, and they said, "We're very unhappy about the fact that Gibeon now has made a truce or an alliance with Israel. So what we're going to do is we're going to gather together here, and the five of us are going to go up, and we're going to have war. And we're going to take it to them, because we don't like the fact that they made a pact or an alliance with Israel." So they got themselves together. They came up to Gibeon, and they camped out there, and they began to make war. Now let's read on just a little bit. Verse 6. "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before you. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah." Okay, we'll stop right there for just a second. Joshua, when he made the pact with Gibeon, apparently did not consider the idea that there would be a time when, because of that agreement, because of that alliance, he may have to go to war and support them. Well, it didn't last very long until that happened, and he decided that he would honor the commitment that he made to Gibeon. So he immediately rallied his troops together. And I was impressed by this. When the word ascended is mentioned in verse 7, what we don't think about is that's a 15-mile march in the night uphill. There's a 3,300-foot difference between where they started from and where they ended up. So now Joshua came in and he said, okay, we're going to honor our commitment or our alliance to Gibeon. And he gathered up his fighting men and they took off on a journey. Now let's just put this in perspective. How would you like it if your boss man, if you work and your boss man was to call you up at about 6 o'clock in the afternoon and he said, well, guess what? We got to go to Tampa. And you're walking or riding a horse. Or we got to go to the other side of Lakeland. And yeah, I need you right now. I made an agreement with these folks over here in Lakeland on the other side. And we're going to ride over there, or we're going to walk over there, or we're going to do whatever we have to do to get over there. And we're going to support them because that's what we said we would do. What I don't find here, and I find it very interesting, sometimes what's not written here speaks volumes. You don't have anybody here griping and complaining. You notice that that's missing? There's nothing in the Word of God that said that all these fighting men looked at Joshua and said, you're out of your mind. You realize how far that is? Do you realize that this is at night when we're supposed to be sleeping? Do you realize that it's 15 miles uphill? You don't get any of that. They made a commitment, and they're going to honor their commitment. You don't hear any rumbling or any roaring. So Joshua said to them, listen, we made this promise, and we're going to honor this. So that the request was made, please don't wait. You slack not your hand. Don't sit around and don't take this to committee. Don't vote on this thing. Let's just go. And we need you up here, and we need you up here right now. So please get on your way to come to us where we're at. And they gathered them all together, and they went up there. And don't you love the way God every now and then just reminds you that it's going to be okay? Verse 8 again. The Lord speaks to Joshua, and he said, you don't need to be afraid. Don't need to be afraid. I have delivered them into your hands. In other words, God said, I got this. It's okay. I can handle this. I'm going to take care of this for you. And there's not one man is going to be able to stand against you at all, period. Nobody. So he honors that treaty, and they make that journey. So they came up to them suddenly, it says in verse 9, and they went all night long, and the Lord discomforted these folks up there. There was a great slaughter there, and even they began to run and begin to chase them, and they begin to smite them all the way down from Azekah, all the way down to Machadah. Now, verse 11 and the next few verses really start something that I'm not sure I know how to explain to you. I'm just going to do the very best I can. And it came to pass, verse 11, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. Listen to this. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the storm, with the sword. God has a good aim. You really wouldn't want to be a Canaanite. They're running from Israel, and Israel is pursuing them. And isn't it interesting that only the Canaanites die from the hailstorm? God has a really good aim. God had the right intentions. God was going to do what God promised. He said, I got this. Don't worry about it. You don't need to be afraid. I'm going to take care of this. There's not a person going to be able to stand against you. They have no power against you. Go and trust me. Now, let's make this real. God ever asked you to do something and you weren't real sure about it? Because you were afraid? You were a little bit dismayed? It didn't sound like it was something that was going to be easy. It was something that would move us outside of our comfort zone. It would be something that would cause us to do some things that would move us to the place where we would just be uncomfortable. I believe here that the Lord is helping Joshua to understand, I meant what I said. You can take this group and you can go in confidence. Randy, I think the song said it best. I believe. I believe. I believe that our God is an awesome God. I believe that our God is in control of everything, although it may look like things are out of control. I believe that God knows what we need before we ever even ask. I believe that God knows how we feel before we ever get to the point where we might understand how we feel. I believe that God has an answer to your prayer before you ever even pray it. I believe God knows what you need before you realize that you ever need it. The thing that we have here in the book of Joshua is a perfect example of a God who doesn't have things just occur to him. God doesn't have V8 moments where he said, oh, wow, I could have done that for Joshua. That's not our God. God is on top of all of this. And he wants Joshua to know so that it can be communicated to the army. You go and you do what you said you would do, and I will be there, and I will take care of you in this process, and you don't have to be afraid because nobody is going to defeat you. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we learn from our mistakes? A wise man once said, the hardest lesson to learn is those that we thought we'd already learned. Boy, oh boy, I don't know about you, but that wears on me because I can have several life experiences where I could share with you that that's very, very true. The Lord made that promise. He helped Joshua to believe. I'm satisfied that the Word of God talks about how awesome our God is, and I'm glad that you opened up with that, Mark. That's a beautiful reminder. When you and I have the privilege to sit in this building, and we have the privilege to worship God in our singing and our fellowship time and in our prayers and in our preaching and our teaching, I think we need to remember, you know, that the Bible in Psalm 77 says, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Okay? Our God's an awesome God. Daniel 4, verse 3, How mighty are the wonders of our God. And if you think about this, just think about it. This incident that comes here recalls many of the plagues that took place during the time of Moses when he was there in Egypt. Think about this. The plagues that took place in Egypt. The turning the water into blood in the rivers. The frogs and all the other things that took place. Think about the divided Red Sea where the Israelites walked through on what the Bible say, dry ground. What about the cloud by day to lead them and the fire by night to lead them so they didn't have to wonder about where they were going? What about the water? Excuse me. What about the water out of the rock? What about the manna every single day to feed them? What about when they got at the Jordan River that we talked about just recently, that God stopped the flow of the river and they walked across that river on dry ground? What about the 7 times that they marched around the walls of Jericho, and on the 7th time they blew the horn and they spoke, they shouted, and the walls fell down? And we can go on and on and on. And church, listen, maybe it hadn't dawned on you lately. Our God is an awesome God. And he deserves our praise and our worship and our love. You know, this wasn't all. You look at this and you think, well, God's aim is perfect, okay? He told Joshua, I got this, and he used hail to do that. Because God has control over nature too, doesn't he? Yeah, he God owns the whole place. I mean, he made the whole place. If we wanted to go back up a little bit, think about speaking this place into existence. Think about placing the sun and the moon and the stars in their place. Think about the rotation that keeps them in place so that you and I don't either freeze to death or burn up. It's by the hand of God that you and I live. Every heart, every time that heart of mine and yours beats, it's ordered by our Heavenly Father. And when he stops ordering it, it won't beat any longer. And you and I will be in our eternity. So when God describes himself here for Joshua, when he shows Joshua just what kind of God he is, it should help them to break into worship. And I believe that we have that privilege every Sunday and every Wednesday night. We get to break into a worship experience. We get to sing the great songs of the faith. We get to share together what God has done, and we can We have our prayer requests, but we also have our praise reports. This isn't all, folks. Listen to this. And this is where Kenny just has to believe, okay? Randy, I'm glad you sang the song, because I'm at the point where all I can do here is believe. Look at verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. That's a good choice, by the way. In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. All right, all you theologians out there, please come up here and explain this for me. How does that happen? Because our God is an awesome God. Because the word of His word says that what's impossible with Him? Nothing. There's nothing impossible with God. So, you know, wow, the sun stood still. What does that mean? Well, believe me, I've read a bunch this week trying to figure out what that means. And I will be honest with you, as much as I love commentaries, these theologians that I read this week are about as confused as a squirrel on the interstate. And I say that with much respect. You can argue with God's word all you want to, but friends, for my nickel, if the word of God said that the sun stood still, I believe, Randy, that the sun stood still. I don't have to explain this because I can't. Maybe some of you can. I wasn't thrilled with what I read this week, because they wanted to do everything except the fact that God caused it to stand still. They wanted you to believe that it was an eclipse. But God said nothing like that's ever happened before, and nothing like that's ever happened since. And there was eclipses before that, and there was eclipses after that. So brothers and sisters, it wasn't an eclipse. And there were some of them that wanted me to agree, well, that's just poetic language to describe that God can do some pretty incredible things. But that's not really real. It's just to describe the fact that he could if he wanted to. Come on, give me a break. It's either true or it's not true. He either did it or he didn't do it. And his word said he did it. So I'm satisfied. And that's the way I'm going to share that with you. I believe that he did it. God's integrity is not in question here at all. God said in the very beginning of this book, every place that you put your foot down will be yours. I will see to it. I've given it to you, like I said to Moses. And it would also be demonstrated in times of war as well, when they felt difficulty and pressure. God was going to remind them, I am your God, and you're my people, and this looks bad, but it's going to be difficult. But guess what? I got it. I will take care of you just like I promised you. And the Word of God is full of those promises. However the Lord chooses to take care of us, that's hard to swallow every now and then. But what's even more amazing is the fact that Joshua was the one who requested this. If you don't think that's not a miracle in itself, try telling God what to do. Of course, he didn't tell God what to do. He asked God what to do. I heard a fellow tell me one time, he says, if you think you're somebody, if you think you've got a lot of power, he said, then you go out there and tell somebody else's dog what to do and see how well that works for you. You ever tried to do that? You ever walk up to the fence and a dog looks like it could bite through the gate and won't get you? Did it do you any good to talk to that dog? No. It'd be time for you to leave. But God did here, in a very unique and a very miraculous way, He caused the sun to stand still. Why? The best I can figure is so that they would have enough daylight hours to finish the fight. God, they called for them to come up and help. They decided they would come up and help. They marched all night long. They got there. They went to war immediately. God caused them to be successful. And the whole thing about it is that Joshua trusted God. God spoke to Joshua on the way up there, and he said, I got this. I'm going to take care of you. Joshua spoke to God after he got there, and he said, Lord, we need more time. And the only way you get more of that daylight hours is for the sun to stop. Now listen, folks, I wish I could explain that to you. I can't. It's beyond my understanding. But here's the good side. It's not beyond my belief. I can't explain to you how the Lord made a donkey talk, how he made iron to float. I can't explain that to you. But I believe it because the Word of God said so. We've been talking in Sunday school about the fact that we believe that the Word of God is our marching orders. It is the authority, the sole authority for our faith and our practice. So when the Word of God says that God did this, I'm good with that. You know, Joshua knew that it was time for him to speak to the Lord. And I thought this was interesting because if you remember correctly, Jericho went down like a charm. Why is that? Because Joshua did every single thing that the Lord told him to do. The Ark of the Covenant was present. He marched around the city exactly the number of times that God had told him to do. They shouted at the exact time that God told him to shout. They blew the trumpets at the exact time God told him to blow the trumpets. And everything went very, very well. And God did exactly what God promised he was going to do. And then they got proud. We talked about it when I preached about Ai. They didn't go back to Gilgal. They didn't have a prayer meeting together. They didn't ask God what his plan for Ai was. They sent out a delegation that looked at this place and they said, oh, this is a little bitty place and there aren't very many of them and you don't really need to worry about that. Just send part of the crew up there. We can take care of this. They didn't ask God what he wanted. They didn't ask God for directions. They just began to march up there. And 36 guys lost their life and they were soundly defeated and they came back and Joshua was upset and he was dejected and he was disappointed. And there's a wonderful lesson in this whole process. As powerful as Joshua was as a leader, Ai, the first time around, taught him something exceptionally valuable about the process of trying to discern God's hand. We learn a lot about what God expects from you and I as believers in this book. But every now and then we have a circumstance or an issue. We have something that we need special prayer for. We have something that we need to ask God about. Lord, I'm unsure about this direction. God, I'm unsure about this choice. Joshua's helping us to understand here. He learned a valuable lesson at Ai. Don't ever venture out into the fight without the wisdom and the counsel of God. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we ask in prayer and we become very specific. God would do what God said he would do and he will do it every single time. And I'm satisfied that that's very much true today as it was then. That we are told if you don't have it, you ask. If you're lacking wisdom, you pray for wisdom. If you don't have discernment, you pray and you ask for discernment. If you're confused and frustrated about a choice, if you're hesitant for any reason whatsoever, you ask God to make it real to you. Make it. Give me some peace that I don't have right now. One of the worst places I've ever been is ahead of God. When you make stuff happen on your own because you can, it's no more fun to be in front of him than it is to be behind him. So Joshua learned at Ai, you know what? Motivation is great, but it doesn't replace prayer for wisdom. Enthusiasm is great, but it doesn't replace counsel and the seeking of discernment and wisdom from the book, from the holy book of God, or from prayer, or from all of the above. I think it's really simple that we could put our marching orders could be demonstrated really easily in one simple sentence. If God says it, do it. That ain't complicated, is it? That's not complicated. We make it complicated. See, it's one thing, and I've learned this, and maybe you have too. It's one thing to receive counsel and instruction. Oh, but it's quite a different thing to then go and do it. We've been talking about the prodigal son on Wednesday night, been in that study now for some time. We've talked about the fact that he woke up and found himself in a really bad spot in a distant country. And he was literally starving to death because he had no job and the famine was in the land. And it said he finally came to his senses and he realized that even my father's servants have a great place. They got food. They got a place to stay inside. They're protected. They're taken care of. They got more than they're going to be able to eat. And I'm down here and I'm starving to death in this distant country. And he came to his senses. He had an aha moment. He woke up and he began to realize, he began to realize that things weren't going very well. And he realized the error of his ways. And he realized he'd made some really, really poor choices. And he did something spectacular. He said, so I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say, Dad, I've sinned against God. And I've sinned against you. I've embarrassed you and I've embarrassed myself. I've embarrassed my culture. And I'm sorry. If you'll just take me back, even just as a servant, I'm okay with that. You don't even have to take me back as a son. I'm willing to come back anyway because I realize it's so much better in your house than it is out there where I don't belong. So you see, folks, what we learn here in this chapter, not only is that our God is an awesome God, and we continue to refine that and continue to believe that and continue to worship that awesome God on a regular basis, but that God wants to teach us the things that we need to know in order for us to negotiate this planet in such a way that He gets the glory and we get the growth. And I would love to say to you that every clear instruction that I've ever received, I've gone ahead and done that. And I got, by the look on your face, I'm pretty sure I'm in pretty good company. Yeah. So Joshua said, Lord, this is what I need. The book of Jasher, I believe that it was real, but we don't have any record of it. Nothing, no parts of that has been found by archaeology or anywhere else. It's referred to in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18 as well. But there's nothing there to find, nothing there to verify. But the Word of God says it was in that book. So what is Kenny going to do? I'm going to believe the Word of God. It was there, it was legitimate, and it was talked about. And then finally the Lord says, and I close with this. The Lord says in verse 14, there was no day like that before or after it. No day that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There was never a day like that in history, nor would there ever be a day like that again in the future. God listened to Joshua's request. God honored Joshua's request. Israel was victorious again because God fought for them again as well. To me, that's incredible that you and I have the privilege. And it's an open door that we can make our requests known unto God. Yes. And do you realize that the same Word of God that says that also said that the Lord is at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and I? That our prayers don't go through a priest. Our prayers don't go and they don't end at the ceiling. Our prayers are heard and they are gathered up by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He intercedes on our behalf on a regular basis, that you and I might use that privilege to expect honor or to expect wisdom and counsel and discernment. And let me close it by simply saying the same thing that we started out saying at the very beginning today. Our God is an awesome God. If you're here today and you don't know Him, please understand this. You are loved far more than you could ever imagine. The sacrifice was for you and for all who would believe. And if you're here without Him today and you're as lost as yesterday and you know that, would you let this awesome God save you? Because He's the only one who can. And He's waiting for you. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for all You are and all that You do. We love You and appreciate You, Father. And we pray that this invitation would be everything You want it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?